Good morning. Okay, CJ and Amanda, I'm going to try not to take this personally, because if you don't know, the other fellow that tried out here, Chet, was hired by the church in Chico, California. And so I don't know if you're choosing sides now or what's going on, but yeah. No, I wish you guys the best. We hate to lose you, but I understand the desire to be closer and sprint races, apparently, so that's all good. If you'd like to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 18, if you turn to Luke 18, we're going to begin here in verse 18 of chapter 18. A ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And if you look at this story in Matthew and in Mark, we find out also that this is a young ruler, and a young ruler who happens to be wealthy. And he begins with a desire. Now, we can question his desire a little bit because of the way he goes in to this conversation. Although I would imagine a lot of us have a little bit of this side of who we are. As a college student, I would get something called the syllabus at the beginning of each class. This was a new thing to me. We didn't have them in high school. I know some high schools do, but we didn't. And I remember getting that syllabus the first day of my first class. It was calculus, Math 201. And I sat down in Dean Priest's classroom with all these great mathematicians around me. And I got my calculus syllabus, and I didn't know that this is how college worked. And I got it, and I started looking through it and seeing all the things we would have to do during the semester and beginning to question my registration and what I'm doing here. As time went on, and I would get these syllabi, that's the plural, I would get them and I would be in English classes and history classes and Bible classes, and I would immediately start looking ahead the way the professor told you not to as they were explaining it to find out, is there a paper in this class? I want to know, am I going to have to research something with 15 books and write 20 pages? Because if I am, this might not be what I had in mind. I'm pretty decent at writing. You may read your bulletin article and question that. I'm decent at writing. I understand grammar. I was always good at it in school. I really, really, really do not like to write. And when I have to write something, much like the bulletin article, as short as that thing is, I will sit in front of my computer screen, and I will read the scripture I'm going to do it from, and then I will sit there for a few minutes, and I will start, and then I will stop. Darlene will tell you, then I will get up and go to lunch and think about it for a while. And then I will come back and I will start again and stop. And I keep doing that. And so when it's that couple paragraphs, it's one thing. When it's 25 pages and you've waited until the week of to do it, it makes for a hard week. And so I would begin to question, do I really want to get into this? And I have a desire to learn, and I have a desire to see these things unfold in class. But at the same time, there is something that holds me back just a little bit. And with this man, as he comes in and answers this or asks this question, we can see that he has a desire to follow, but at the same time, he wants to know exactly what he's supposed to do here. And I think we probably want something of the same thing. We like the idea of not going to hell. That sounds pretty good. But beyond that, what does this require of us? Is it just we come in here and we punch the card and we take our communion together and we sing some songs and hopefully listen to part of the sermon? Or is there something beyond that to this walk that we take on? So he comes in and asks the question. Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." This question that Jesus answers with, I'm always bothered when questions are answered with questions. I have a child that likes to do that quite a bit. Question answered with a question. And Jesus asks another question to him. Now, as this man comes in and asks the question of Jesus, I don't know what he's looking for, and I'm not sure what he dreads, although I think we will see that begin to unfold in the story. I would guess when we ask a question like that, what's required of me? What does I have to do? That in our minds, there is something that fits us pretty well, and there is something that we are really, really hoping is not the answer. And in Jesus' return question, we see a few things. Scholars get together and debate about this, what it means, because clearly Jesus is good, and so to say just God is good, and is he saying he's not, and that wouldn't make sense. Is he saying he's good because he's from God? That might be part of it. Maybe some of it is to refocus this guy in on where these demands are coming from, that these are things of God. These are not just something that someone has cooked up over time. But for whatever reason, Jesus answers him with this question. And in verse 20, Jesus says to him, "You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and mother." And he said, "All these I have kept from my youth." You know these rules, and it's a pretty simple answer. If you look at that list of things, it is most of the second half of the Ten Commandments. Jesus has skipped by the God part. I'm your only God, and don't use my name in vain. He skipped by all that part of it. And you may notice that he has skipped the end of the commandments, covetousness. And he's picked up what is in the middle. And the reason he has picked up what is in the middle is because of this man's response. "I've done all that." And sometimes I think we feel that way too. We might look at what it is to be a Christian, and if we were to start to check things off of a list, we might think to ourselves, "I've done all that. I'm here on Sunday morning. I made something for the potluck. I'm ahead of the game." That might be the way we feel coming in. I might even be back on Wednesday night. I'm ahead of the game. I'm going to come hear about what our missionary has to say next Sunday night. I'm doing above and beyond. I helped with VBS. We start to think kind of highly of ourselves and the things that we do, and we look at these commandments, and honestly, I could look at those commandments that Jesus has listed off, and we could close with an invitation now, and I'd feel pretty good about things. I've not stolen anything this week. I've not committed adultery. But I look at those commands, and I think, feel pretty good about that, and that man is probably feeling much the same way. Because when you come in with a question like, "What is it that I must do?" you, on the one hand, have a hope of what you want to hear. I went with my family to Disney World several years ago. I do not like fast rides. I'm not a roller coaster guy. I'm not a big drop guy, any of that kind of stuff. And once in a while, I will find myself in the line of a ride that I'm not exactly sure what it is, and I need some reassurances before I set foot on that ride. I want to know what this ride is going to be. I want to know what it's not going to be. This man wants to know, what is it I have to do, and is there something that I've fallen short of? And so he probably is excited about some things, and at the same time, maybe dreading some elements of what this answer could be. And so as he hears this part, it all sounds great. And this is exactly what he has in mind. But Jesus goes further in verse 22. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "One thing you still lack." Now the man is all ears. It's just one thing you still lack. And I don't know about you, when I hear the one thing I still lack, I'm expecting some small detail that I just need to dot the I and cross the T, and then we can move on. It's going to be okay. Just one little thing. "One thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." Oh, that's it? Sell all I have and give it to the poor? And what he gets here is a principle of life. It's about stuff. Now, I will tell you that I think Jesus strategically picked the commandments that this guy had down to list, first of all. And I think if Jesus were having this conversation with you or with me, he would do the same thing. He would pick out the things that we've got down, because honestly, we are here this morning, so we've got something down. There are things that we don't struggle with, and we start to feel pretty good about life. But at the same time, Jesus can look into each of our hearts and see that there's a weakness too. There are things that we tend to let take our focus away from God. There are things that we let get in the way of our walk with God. There are things that we struggle with. And for this man, it is wealth. This man struggles with the idea of wealth. So when you say just this one little thing you need to know about, sell it all. That's not one little thing to this guy. That is the thing to this guy. And some of us can sit back and look at what we have and say, "Well, that's easy. I really don't have that much anyway, and if I were to sell it all, it wouldn't bring very much at the garage sale, and I could give that to somebody and start all over, and it would be okay." I don't think Jesus is just talking about money here. Now, clearly that is a part of the picture. Clearly, that is a big focus to this man, what he's talking about. But I think to each of us, there are things that if Jesus were coming to you this morning and said, the one thing you lack is you need to get rid of this thing in your life and then come follow me, we would struggle. If Jesus came to you this morning and said, you spend way too much in time and energy on the Oregon Ducks or the Alabama Crimson Tide, if you're me, and you need to let go of that and refocus on me to follow, some of us would struggle. If Jesus came to me and Mike the next time we're on the golf course and said, you're spending way too much time with golf. If you were to work on your Bible game the way you work on your golf game, your life would be a lot better. You need to get rid of this. How willing are we? If Jesus came into your life and said, you spend too much time on crafts or on knitting or on Pinterest or on Facebook or wherever you're spending too much of your time, you need to get rid of that thing and then come talk to me. A lot of us would begin to struggle. What would we do? Because there are things we all like, and they're not bad things in and of themselves. Money is not a bad thing in and of itself. It's when we let that focus on the money take over that we have a problem. And this man has a problem on his hands because the idea of selling everything, that's hard. It's hard to think of having nothing when you have so much. And so when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. Now, don't let yourself fall in the trap at this point in the story of saying, well, I don't like extremely rich people either. Let him struggle. That's fine. I can't associate with this guy because I don't know what that life is like. It's not just wealth. That's a piece of it, but it's not just wealth. Now, for this man, the struggle is wealth. And he's extremely sad, and I've heard sermon after sermon about this story, like you probably have in life, where the assumption is he is sad and he's now going to walk away and not do anything because he doesn't want it. That's why he's sad. He doesn't want to sell his stuff. He's not going to. He's going to be defiant and move on. Maybe he's sad because he knows it's going to be hard and this is still something he has to do. Maybe he's sad because he thinks of the years that have led to this point where he's really thought he had it right and he hasn't. When he describes himself in keeping those commandments, he sounds an awful lot like Paul, doesn't he? In Philippians 3, where Paul talks about all the rules that he has kept and the fact that he has been a Pharisee of Pharisees and done those things well. And Jesus said you have to go beyond. When Jesus finishes up the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5, he says that you have to go beyond the Pharisees' keeping of the law to inherit the kingdom of God. There is something greater than just these rules that we check off. So this man is sad because he's wealthy. Jesus, in verse 24, seeing that he had become sad. You think Jesus sees us today? Sees the things that do this to us too? And maybe it is wealth for us. Maybe it is stuff. Maybe it's material things. Maybe it's something else. But Jesus sees that there are people who become sad of something they have to give up to follow. Jesus, seeing that he had become sad, said, how difficult is it for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Now, when I was a kid, my mom sewed. She still does, but I remember this vividly when I was a kid for a number of reasons. You may sit in a chair and plop down and put your arms on the armrest of that chair and find a needle embedded in your arm. Because they were sticking out of that chair, because who needs a pincushion when you have a chair? I also remember being the one with good eyesight in the family, still to this day, no contacts in here, nothing. It's all working pretty good. And if a needle fell to the floor, I was in charge of finding it. And oftentimes, my mom or my grandmother had trouble threading that needle. Sometimes even with the little extra thing that you put on there to thread it, that gave you a bigger hole to work with, and they would sometimes bring me the needle and the thread and say, could you thread this? And I would always, like my kids look at me now that I'm old, I would always look at that and go, hey, how can you not do that? And I just put it right through and hand it back. I get the thread going through the eye of the needle, although for some of you who sew, even that's complicated sometimes. A camel. And I know probably along the way, if you've heard sermons about this, you've heard something about the eye of the needle gate in Jerusalem. He's not talking about that. He's talking about the eye of a needle and a camel. Think of how crazy that sounds. It sounds impossible. The idea that a camel would go through an eye of a needle, it is difficult to put it lightly. And what he tells us here is that it's not you can't be wealthy. It's not you can't have things. It's being wealthy and having things is going to make it much more difficult for you to make your way to me. And that is true. Whether we like it or not, when stuff gets in the way, it is more difficult to see him. And so he says it's going to be more difficult for a camel to get through the eye of a needle than for a wealthy person to get into the kingdom of heaven. Those who heard it said, then who can be saved? Because it just doesn't sound like this is something that can happen now. If you're telling me camel through eye of a needle, who can do that? No one can do that. And Jesus says to them, what is impossible with man is possible with God. And so he says, yes, it's difficult, but it is not impossible. And for each of us who has sat in our lives looking at God and said to ourselves, I cannot be good enough, I cannot do enough service, I cannot turn things in a right enough direction to be worthy of God, you're right. But that's not the point. The point is that he has the power to save, not us. He has the power to save. And so he can do something as impossible as camel through the eye of a needle. And we can get around with science and try to figure this thing out of how it's supposed to work and how it's not possible. And God would say, none of that matters. What is not possible with you is possible with God. And Peter said, leave it to Peter to speak up. Peter said, see, we have left our homes and followed you. And we see that Peter and this rich man have now traded places. The rich man comes in, honestly, I think expecting an affirmative and maybe dreading something that's not. And then hearing something he doesn't want to hear. And Peter finds in it reaffirmation that they've done the right thing. Well, all those commands you listed, we did those and we've done this. So look at us. We've given it all up. We're following you around wherever you go. We don't have stuff. We don't have a place to lay our heads because we are here following you, and we have done the right thing. Aren't we great? And isn't it easy for us to get in that mode? Isn't it easy for us when someone comes back in who's not been here for a long time and sits down for us to be the older brother in that prodigal son story and just look down our noses? We've had it all along, and you don't. And Peter says, we got it. And he said to them, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more in this time and in the age to come eternal life. He has a greater plan. He has a greater plan than everything we strive for here. People will get up tomorrow and they will drag themselves out of bed and they will go to jobs and they will work their fingers to the bone because they're just trying desperately to make something of this life. And Jesus will say to us, go ahead and work, and that's okay, but I have something greater planned for you. Whether you're wealthy or you're poor or you're in between, I have something greater planned for you if you are willing to give that stuff up and follow me. And then Matthew, in his account, would end it this way. But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first. Jesus presents to us a very upside-down world from one that we know. As he goes through the Beatitudes, all of the things that he says that we will receive are the opposite of the things that we would expect. And here is no different. The world will tell you to strive and strive and work and work and get ahead and get more stuff and more stuff. And Jesus would instead say to you, be willing to sell it all. Be willing to sell it all and give it away because there is something bigger than this. And I don't know about you, but I need to be reminded of that from time to time. We get caught up in our things and our stuff and our money. And like this rich man, a lot of us have something that we would have a very, very difficult time thinking about giving up in the name of God. But for each of us, Jesus would say, go ahead and give it up, because what I have for you is so much better than anything that you're hanging on to. So this morning, what must we do? We must give it up and follow him. It's interesting to me that this question the rich man asks is the same question that people are going to ask of Peter at the end of Acts 2. After he has explained to them what they have done, the fact that Jesus has been put to death and that he has risen again, and these people feel convicted in their hearts, and they say to him, what must we do? And Peter says to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And this morning, the same call comes to us. If you have not followed him yet, this could be the day to do that. Don't go away from this place sad. I don't know what the rich young ruler does, and I'd love to. I'm curious, does he go back and does he sell it all? Does he go back and he's just not willing to follow? Because that's the story of a lot of folks in our world today. There are those who are willing to do what it takes to follow, and there are many that will just walk away because it's too hard. Understand that we serve a God that can put a camel through an eye of a needle. We serve a God who, as far away as you might go, still chases you down and wants you back and wants to see you have a relationship with him. So this morning, whether it's you need to take him on in baptism, or if there's something we can pray about, or if you would like to turn your life around and get heading back in the way you need to be heading, whatever need you may have, please come while we stand and sing.